Lesson 6. We are holy and righteous. Chapter 1. What is sanctification? Sanctification is when someone or something renounces evil and is set apart for God's service. Sanctification is the process by which God enables a believer to change their life and conduct so as to bring them into conformity with the image of Christ. When somebody is justified, God declares him just. It is something God does for us. Sanctification is something that God puts into operation inside of us. Justification makes us right with God, and sanctification is the fruit of the relationship we share with Him. We manifest this fruit by dedicating ourselves to God and by forsaking all that is evil. In the original language of the Bible, the word sanctification means to cut or to separate. This represents how God separates us from the world, and how He separates the world from us. Sanctification involves 1. Separation from the world, from evil, and from impurity. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Other passages indicate that we have to forsake all that is impure. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Job 1, verse 5. Read these verses carefully and you will see that they all make a reference to personal purification. 2. Consecration to God. When a person, a place, or an object is exclusively separated or dedicated to the service of God, he, she, it is consecrated. In the Old Testament we read that homes were consecrated to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 14. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. Solomon dedicated the temple that he built to God. People were consecrated to God. For example, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. 3. A holy life. The result of sanctification, purification from sin, and consecration to God is a holy life. The new nature of a person who has been recreated in Christ's image only desires what is pure and just. When God starts the process of sanctification in a believer's life, and when that process is continued through his own efforts to change for the better, God's nature of morality and holiness is formed within him. Through the process of sanctification, God prepares the believer for his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This means that all those who are born again in Christ are required to live a holy life. All our words, thoughts, and actions have to be subject to the control of the Spirit of God. Living a holy life is a scriptural commandment. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. By reading these verses, we understand that God wants His people to separate themselves from evil and from impurity. He also wants us to be recognized for our good conduct and for our desire to serve God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2. How can sanctification be achieved? No one can have a victorious life in Christ if they don't know who they are in Christ. We know that when God created the world, He made it perfect. God created man in His image and likeness and gave instructions to man, but man failed. The fact is that a person who has never given his life to Jesus is a sinner. He is a person with the wrong nature. There are people who shamelessly say and think that they are great, Pastor. I've never done anyone any harm, nor have I desired any evil to come upon anyone. The truth of the matter is that they spend all their time talking bad about others and doing all sorts of evil. Sinning and transgressing against the laws of God can be something as simple as telling one lie in your whole entire life or failing to pay homage to God, failing to honor Him and what He asks of you to do, or simply not paying any attention to Him. We must, therefore, understand that in the eyes of God, there is not one just person in this world. All have transgressed and saddened God. God gets irritated in such a way that He doesn't even talk to the people who have saddened Him time after time. But God is also a very patient God, and He allows the world to carry on existing because of His grace. Whoever is stubborn enough to continue thinking that he is a great and important person is only fooling himself. He's not even fooling others. Whosoever thinks like this should be informed that he's not fooling anyone, much less God. In the life of a Christian, there are two kinds of sanctification. Instant sanctification. Progressive sanctification. A. Instant sanctification. This happens instantly, as soon as we receive Jesus as our Savior, and it consists of Jesus forgiving us and washing away our sins from the day we were born up until the day we gave our lives to Him. Who can be considered holy? Every individual who has received Jesus as a Savior has been made a new creation, a child of God, and has become sanctified, cleansed, and set free from his sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint is not a person who has never failed or somebody who is perfect. This is the reason we are called saints. Now let's take a look at what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This refers to all Christians all over the world who have received Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that every brother in Christ around the world is a saint. We're not saints, however, by our own merit. We cannot buy holiness with the good deeds we perform. Instead, we're holy because Jesus shed His blood for us so that He could cleanse us from sin and reconcile us with God the Father. We're not the ones who make ourselves holy, and no man can bestow the title of saint upon anyone else. Only God can do this, and God has made us holy by the sacrifice of Jesus, not because of our own works. We were all born with a wrong nature because of Adam and Eve, and apart from that we also sin. There is no one who doesn't sin. If Jesus hadn't died for us to purify us of our sins, then we would have no chance of entering the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before we gave our lives to Jesus, we were all sinners condemned to eternal death. Some people don't understand this, and they think that one day, God will save them because they are good people. They pay their bills, they don't wish for any evil to come upon anyone, etc. The truth is that they are greatly mistaken, because in God's eyes, lying, criticizing others, and gossiping is just as bad as killing, stealing, and committing adultery. We were strangers and enemies to God because of our evil deeds, but Jesus shed His blood for us on the cross to pay for our sins and to enable us to stand before God as being innocent, holy, and without blame. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus cleanses us from all sin and presents us to God as being holy, blameless, and innocent. When we were sinners, we were under the power of the devil. We were his slaves, whether we believed it or not. As soon as we were born again by receiving Jesus, He set us free from the devil's chains and from being Satan's slaves. He gave us a place in the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. B. Progressive sanctification. It's up to a born-again believer to achieve this type of sanctification, which consists of confessing your sins to God after having received Jesus and then starting to live a life that pleases Him. The path to sanctification is a joint venture between God and the believer. Nobody can achieve any kind of sanctification if God doesn't work in their lives, but it's also impossible to achieve without our own personal effort. God did His part in enabling us to walk in the path of holiness. However, He gave us the responsibility to walk. He cannot do that for us. Christians like to talk about divine protection, about the way in which Jesus conquered over sin on the cross for us, and about how He gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live victoriously over sin. However, normally we are not as eager to talk about our own responsibility to walk in the path of holiness. All of us struggle with this question. What should I do, and what can I expect of God? After all, what does the Bible teach us regarding to this burning question? What is my responsibility in the search for holiness? Achieving holiness is a process that demands diligence and which is a lifelong task. I am saved now. I am a new creation, a child of God, holy and righteous, free of all former sin. But will I never sin again? Unfortunately, this is not so. After we have received Jesus, we become determined to do what is good. But every once in a while, we end up sinning and doing what we shouldn't. Now the question arises, do we have a solution? Fortunately, yes, there is, seeing that Jesus has also provided a solution for the sins we commit after our conversion. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sanctification starts on the day that we are born again, but it is up to us to work at it with the help of the Holy Spirit. It consists of living in a way that pleases God and of trying to resemble Jesus more and more each day. Progressive sanctification produces these fruits: agape love, fruits of a renewed spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, meekness, self-control, joy, peace, longanimity, a quality that enables us to cope with adversity, injustice, and persecution without complaining. It also enables us to wish for good things to happen even to those who harm us, virtue, integrity, loyalty. Chapter 3, how we are sanctified. A. The divine aspect. There are three ways divinely established by God for our sanctification that we should be aware of: the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. 1. The blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, chapter 10, verses 10 and 14, and 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. In this case, the sinner is transformed into a holy worshiper. By virtue of the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the believer is transformed and eternally separated from God. His conscience is purifying and transformed into that of a worshiper, united in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. A conscience burdened due to sin hinders communion with God. Confessing sin and faith in the sacrifice of Christ removes this barrier. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2. The Holy Spirit, inner sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 15, verse 16. In these scriptures, sanctification by the Holy Spirit is presented as the beginning of God's work in the heart of man, leading him to a full understanding of justification by faith in the blood of Jesus. Chapter 10 of Acts illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit. In its first years, the primitive church was opposed to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. God had to give Peter a vision, showing him that what he had purifying should not be dealt with as impure or worldly. This was God saying that he had made provision for the sanctification of the Gentiles so that they could become his people. 3. The Word of God, external sanctification is practical. John chapter 1, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, John chapter 15, verse 3, Psalm chapter 119, verse 9, James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. Christians are described as those who have been generated by the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The Word of God awakens men to the foolishness and impurity within their lives. When we give importance to the Word, by repenting from our sins and by believing in Christ, we are purifying by the Word which has been spoken to us. This is the beginning of purification which should continue throughout our lives. In biblical times, when an Israeli priest was consecrated to the ministry, he had to undergo a ritual bathing in which he washed his entire body. This ritual was never repeated again. It was done only once, but was forever valid. However, he was obliged to wash his hands and feet every day. We need to undergo a daily process of separation from our impurities and imperfections which are revealed to us by the Word of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. This happens because the Word of God revealed to us acts like a mirror to the soul. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Consider what these washings symbolize. Washing of the hands symbolizes the honorable deeds we should do. Washing of the feet means that we should guard ourselves from the filth that so easily clings to the feet of the pilgrim who walks through the streets of this world. B. A Christian's Rule. 1. Faith in Atonement. Salvation is by grace. If we told the Jewish people that they only need to have faith in Jesus and that nothing else needs to be done in regards to salvation, they would certainly call this a heresy, and at the same time, they would slacken their lifestyle and easily fall into sin. They would think that they could do anything they wanted to because they would get away with it as long as they believed in the message of salvation. This is because their doctrine of faith instigates sin. If justification is by grace and not by works, why then be concerned about sin? Why not continue to sin even more, so that there may be an abundance of grace? Paul's enemies accused him of preaching this doctrine. Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, professed, Romans chapter 6, verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Death cancels any obligation and breaks all ties." By becoming united with Christ, a Christian dies to his old life and all chains of sin are broken. 2. Cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We can only grow in holiness after having consciously freed ourselves from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, we can see how faith allows us to be victorious over the power of sin. Romans chapter 8 presents man with a new lie in the battle against sin. This ally is the Holy Spirit. Paul shows us how important the law is in order to be saved and sanctified, but not because the law is good, but because of the sinful inclination of human nature, known as the flesh. The dominating theme in Romans chapter 8 is freedom. This is because it teaches us that we can be freed of our sinful nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. 3. Renewing your mind. Romans chapter 12, Verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true, the word is true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, etc. Meditate on these things. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it also says that we must take captive all knowledge, destroy all arrogance and pride that rises up against God's knowledge, and grant God's word its place in our hearts and in our minds. We have the mind of Christ. Spiritual and physical transformations go on inside of us when we renew our minds. Our body is a laboratory of the five senses. No wonder it's necessary to present it as a sacrifice. Paul adds this, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Once our minds are renewed, we become able to understand the spiritual value of confessing the right things." C. Instruments of sanctification. 1. The Bible. Every Christian should read the Bible on a day-to-day basis. The Bible is like a mirror to every Christian who reads it. James chapter 1, verse 23. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. When reading the Bible, one can look at his own spiritual state. The Bible brings to light all of one's inadequacies, flaws, and sins. When we obey the Bible, we are purifying. Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. John chapter 15, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. 2. Correction. At times God will correct and even punish His servants for their sins. This correction is meant to impel us to stop desiring a sinful life. As a result, this correction becomes an instrument of sanctification for the Christian. When God corrects us, our immediate reaction should be to have the desire to be purifying and to grow in the knowledge of sanctification. This knowledge can be achieved by faith, after having confessed our sins in accordance with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, Revelations chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6-8. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. 3. Trials. God uses trials and tribulations to stimulate us into holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Both correction and trials have the same purpose, to separate us from evil and to bring us closer to God. Psalm chapter 119, verses 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God's goal in the sanctification of the believer is for him to lead a holy life like Jesus did. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12-13. For the equipping of the saints, till we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the divine standard that God has set for his children to live by. In the second coming of Jesus, our sanctification will be complete, and the power of sin will be broken in our lives forever. Then we shall be completely sanctified and ready to be in the presence of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Chapter 4. The meaning of justification. The first three lessons of this complementary course, repentance of dead works, faith in God, and born again, dealt with man's responsibility to achieve sanctification. But justification is a divine act, by which man enters into a new relationship with God. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. By him every one who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans chapter 4, verses 2-8. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. These biblical verses clearly state that justification does not mean to make just, but to present as just or to declare just in the legal sense. Justification doesn't have to do directly with one's conduct. We must understand that the justice we've acquired is mainly expressed in our relationship with God, although it will also become apparent in the relationships we have with others. When a sinner establishes a concrete relationship with God, this will produce righteousness in his daily conduct. Someone who is truly justified before God will never try to exhibit the righteousness and perfection which results from his own efforts. Paul said that he desired to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and Luke chapter 18, verses 9-14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We read that the Pharisee tried to justify himself by saying in Luke chapter 18, verses 10-4, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Speaking to another Pharisee, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. No one can justify himself before God, only before man, because in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it is God who justifies. Chapter 5, what does acquittal mean? James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To better understand the meaning of the word acquittal, let's read Paul's letter to Philemon, so that the meaning of the word acquittal can become clear to us. Onesimus, Philemon's slave, had run away with some of his master's belongings. He fled to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul, who was a good friend of Philemon. Paul led Onesimus to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and send him back to his owner Philemon with this message. Philemon chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. This is acquittal, and it is precisely what Christ did for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.